Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
You know, I told you about the guy I went and saw last week, one night, and God had turned up in the middle of the night, got him up, got him downstairs, and revealed him, this guy that wasn't saved, and revealed himself to him. Then he came to church the following Sunday, and God healed him, and he just was weeping, and God was all over him. Well, we met up last night. He gave his life to the Lord. Which was great. And he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, God just wrecked him. I mean, it was great. Just boom, you know. But what's amazing is just seeing God at work in somebody's life. It wasn't, you know, I mean, his wife's been praying for him for a couple of years now. And God's, you know, in particular the last couple of months, I think God's just really been revving up, you know, what he's been doing. But the revelation that God's been giving him before last night, so the guy wasn't even saved yet, it was like he knew the Lord in some way already. Some of the stuff he came out with, some of the stuff God had been showing him, God had already been speaking to him about different things. Not that he prayed out loud so much, but these conversations in his head going on, not just the night that he met with him and on the Sunday morning, but just over the last couple of weeks, conversations and God speaking to him and telling him stuff and showing him stuff about himself and everything. So, you know, it was just great when he came to give his life to the Lord. He knew already, this is what I've got to get sorted. This is what God's already shown me I've got to repent of. You know, it wasn't just, well, forgive me for everything. I mean, he knew already, God's already told me he's going to forgive me of that. And he's already told me he's going to forgive me of that. And he's already said that I need to ask him to forgive me for this. And so, yeah, I'm ready, you know. It was like, and God was just all over him. It was fantastic. So we're just going to look, when I was praying about this morning, I just felt God say he wants not just to remind us of the power of the gospel, but in relation to what we were saying last Tuesday, in terms of everywhere where you set your foot, and that treading, pulling back the bow and setting yourself for the target. Can you just turn this down a little bit? Is that all right? Thanks. Just setting yourself for the target and for victory. And the challenge of, you know, what each one of us setting ourselves for in our lives. What is it that you as an individual have set yourself for to hit? What is it that God has said to you as an individual, as well as part of the bigger thing that we're all running together in? What is it that you as an individual, as part of the church, what is it that you're treading on? What are you putting your foot down? What a footprint are you making? What are you hitting? What has God said is your kind of territory, you know, for your own life and what you're pressing into with God and for God and to see him do through your life, you know? Because we can all have a big picture of something, any church that we're part of, and the vision that God has given. Anybody can be part of a bigger vision, but what, and as together corporately we tread on the bow and we pull it back and we go for the big thing overall. But within that, what is it that's buzzing in your heart? What is the tread that is just treading in your spirit? It's like, that's what I'm going for, that's where I'm aiming at, that's my target, that's my thing, that's what I'm giving myself to as part of the whole picture of what God is saying at this time. And the rest of the 8 o'clock last week that we had here, very much were in line with that, about taking ground, moving forward. We were praying into stuff, and there was just a sense of, come on, you know, God's sharpening our focus and get us really fixed on what he wants to do. And I just, you know, with the mission that we have as Kingdom Faith, it's not just to the church, but increasingly it's to society, to the world, and any church. The mission isn't just to encourage the believers and have strong believers, but the mission is to see salvation hit your community and your town and whatever else God has said as part of the vision that he's given you, the nation or beyond or whatever. And so I was in this time last night, we were just kind of talking and going through some scriptures and we were praying together, and I just felt the Lord said to me, I want you to just go over the gospel of the kingdom. What is it that we're actually taking out there as a church, but what is any church taking out there to see God release into people's lives? And I believe God is wanting to really revive faith in the power of the gospel, that it really is the salvation for everyone who believes, that he doesn't want us to have faith in techniques or faith in events or faith in meetings or faith in a program or faith in, anything else we could put together, the way we do stuff and present stuff, all of that is important, all of that is key, but our faith needs to be in the power of the gospel. And, you know, when we think about revival, sometimes we do think that it's going to be just a move of the Spirit and God taking over and we don't really do anything. Well, I would say God's been moving in this guy's life that I met with last night. He's been all over him. And stuff that was going on that none of us could, you know, were involved in. God's just revealing himself into this guy's life, turning up. But yet there's still a point where, come on, let's get together. He phoned me up, you know, can we meet? I want to give my life to the Lord. It's like, yeah. And the only night we could do it was last night. And so we met and there was still that point of contact where we shared together, prayed and got stuff dealt with. He got baptized in the Spirit. I know God could do all of that on his own. But at the same time, you know, Jesus, when you see him in his ministry, he still laid hands on the sick or he commanded someone to go. He still taught the people. So it's not like there's going to be a point where the Holy Spirit just takes over and we all just go, all right, okay. We've got nothing to do now. It means we're going to be working even harder because there's even more people to work with in terms of what God is doing. So just grab your Bible and turn to Ephesians, first of all, chapter 1. Just going to start there. And I just want to go over a few verses and remind us, what is the gospel? What is it that God has done? What happens when people give their lives to the Lord? Why is it so important that we have a fresh kind of encounter with the word in terms of the gospel? This is what we're here for. We're here to get the gospel out. Yeah, we're here to encourage believers. We're here to strengthen leaders. We're here to, you know, help churches move on and all of that. But part of that, right in the center of all of that, has got to be this passion, this desire, this longing just to get the gospel out even more into people's lives, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's a mate, whether it's wherever they are. It's getting the gospel out to people's lives, because this is the thing that changes people or wrecks people's life from the world and brings them into a whole new thing with God. And I just, for me, as I was praying, I just felt God say, he wants us as a team, really, you know, in one sense, we're the guys who work full time and we're at the heart of things all the time. He's saying, I want you as a team to have like a fresh passion and understanding of the centrality of the gospel and the power of the gospel and how important and essential the gospel is to God's purposes in terms of what he's doing. It's so easy to get wrapped up in what we do and going from one thing to the next and keeping up with all the stuff and everything. But yet right at the heart of that is the power of the gospel. So let's have a look first at what it says in Ephesians. I'm reading from the New Living Translation some of the time and the NIV some of the other times. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. What a fantastic ending there. It gives God great pleasure to reveal himself to us, to anybody, and to bring us into his family. And I think that where the gospel starts, and we've heard this before, is not what God wants to take away from us, but actually what God wants to give us. And it starts with a premise of God being a giving God, that God knew us before the creation of the world, and he chose us out of nothing to be something in him. And that's the way, that's where the gospel starts, that it starts before the creation of the world. I've chosen you. Why? Because I already knew you. I thought about you. I've decided when you're going to be alive. And my heart for you is for you to know me. And that's the plan of salvation right at the start. God's choosing, God's heart, God's love for people that motivates him then to bring them into his family, to adopt them. Okay. So great starting point. When I was chatting to this guy last night, we just were going through probably most of the scriptures that we're going to go through now. But for me, you know, for all of us, we know these things like the back of our hand, the scriptures we're going to go through. Each one we come to, you're going to go, oh, right, I know that one, you know, what's he going to say about that then? You know, and give me a bit of a revelation out of that. Well, sometimes we don't need another revelation. We've got to do something with what we've already got a revelation of. And each scripture for this guy was like, ping, the light going on. And I'm sitting there thinking, I hope this is meaning something. And I was showing him stuff, and I said, read that, what do you think that means? And we were chatting through it and all of that. And he sat there, and I said, what do you make of that then? And he said, we talked about it for a few minutes, the fact that God knew him before the creation of the world. And, you know, I said, God thought about you, because you don't just run in somewhere, grab something, pay for it, and look in the bag after and see what you bought. You know, I use that sort of illustration quite a bit. You know, you actually look around and find the thing you want to buy, and you choose it, and you're happy to pay the right price for it, because that's what you want. And that's what God did. I said, he thought about you before the creation of the world, picked you and said, I want you, and the price I'm going to pay for you is to send my son so that you can be mine. And I mean, for us, that's just normal stuff. We know that. And in one sense, the danger is it runs off our back like, well, tell me something I don't know. Do you know what I mean? And that's why sometimes the gospel can lose its edge in our lives, because we're so used to hearing it. Oh, well, I know that one. That it's like, well, you know, give me another, you know, preach from a verse that I've never heard before and all of that kind of stuff. But yet God wants to revive the life and the power that is in the gospel in every believer's life. And this guy sat there. I said, what do you make of that? And he goes, massive. That's massive. That is just, you know, and I'm sitting there going, because he looked a little bit blank, and he's just trying to get hold of what just that those couple of verses were saying. So it starts off with God being a giving God, God choosing us, God saying, I want you in relationship with me. Okay, now turn to Romans 3:23. When you lead somebody to the Lord, you want to go through these scriptures with them. Don't just lead them through a quick prayer. You need to repent of your sin. Here's a sort of the odd verse here or there. Take them through it. We spent an hour going through scriptures and just talking before we even prayed last night. Because this is going to change the bloke's life. And this is for the rest of your life. And if somebody doesn't want to spend an hour, half an hour going through scriptures, then they're not ready. If all somebody wants to do is a quick prayer and like, I need to go home, then they're not ready. They don't really want to be saved. Absolutely. If somebody really wants something, that's what they want. They want to spend time doing it. They don't mind, you know. And there's a hunger there. Yeah. And there's a right way of doing stuff. I mean, he had loads of questions within it all as well about this and that and the other that were all positive things. So maybe you wouldn't necessarily have somebody ask so much. But we spent a good hour just going through stuff. Let's look at Romans 3. Verse 23, another very, very well-known scripture. For all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard, or all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Now, we know that, you know, there's a gap between man and God, and that gap is, or that barrier has been sin. Now, Jesus broke down the wall of sin when he died on the cross, didn't he? And it's just interesting when you talk to people, they can get so far towards God. I mean, you've got man here and you've got God here. And reason can only get you so far. Experience of life can only get you so far. Knowledge can only get you so far. Certain things can only, good deeds can only get you so far along the line. But there comes a point where you come to the end of what is possible with man, and there's a gap between what you might do, what you might think, what you might get hold of and all of that, and God. And that gap is faith. There comes a point where you have to believe. There's got to be that step where you move from reason or natural stuff into faith and into a point where you say, well, I can't suss it all. I just know I've got to respond here with faith. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, we know that means that we can't reach God in and of ourselves. And that's the amazing thing that God did. Christianity is the only belief where God comes and does something for man, because man cannot reach God in his own strength or ability. Every other religion says that man has to do something to attain a form of godliness before he's accepted, whereas the Bible or Christianity says, you can't reach me because I'm holy and you're not. Because I chose you before the creation of the world, and I want you, and I want you to be part of my family, then I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come into your world and bring who I am into your world and take you out of that and bring you into my world. That's the mercy and grace of God, isn't it? So that's the next verse, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, or of his glory. Okay, Romans 6:23, the next one along the treadmill of whatever. Romans 6:23, for the wages or the penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I said to this guy last night, I said, right, what does that say? And in there, he said, well, you know, the penalty for sin is death. What does that mean? Well, it means eternal separation. If somebody is not born again today, at this point, they are eternally separated from God at this point. Although we live now on the earth, we are already eternal people because the souls of men go on forever. So whether you know God today or whether somebody doesn't know God today, we've already started eternal life. We're all going to live forever, but there's a choice to be made as to where we're going to spend eternity. And most people don't realize that. They obviously, like we know, think that eternal life starts after you die. Or that when you become a Christian, lots of people then think, well, eternal life has started now for me because I've given my life to the Lord. Well, actually, no, what you've done, you've swapped one eternity for another. And that is a revelation for people. For last night with a guy, it's like you are already living in eternal life. Except at this moment, according to this, the eternal life that you will, if you stay unsaved, you're going to pay the penalty for and be eternally separated from God. But the free gift of God. So I said, what do you think that means? And it's like, well, it's a gift. Well, what does that mean? Well, when it's a gift, you get given it. There's nothing you can do, as we know, to earn what God gives. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's unearnable. You can't perform, you can't do anything. And yet sometimes, as believers, we can live our lives like we're trying to please God to get him to like us or to love us more, or feel like we, you know, yes, salvation is a free gift, praise the Lord, but now I've got to do certain things to please God in terms of our own performance. Yeah, faith pleases God and living by faith. But we don't want to go from a free gift of salvation to then a performance orientated Christianity. If salvation is a free gift of God, then you were saved, you're being saved, you go on being saved. So God is constantly doing a free gift work in our lives. Because his salvation is unearnable. So God doesn't love any one of us more now than he did before the creation of the world. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So it doesn't matter how much you seek God, how much you read the Bible, how many people you lead to the Lord, how many miracles you see happen, how many thousands of pounds you might see God provide. Doesn't matter how early you get up in the morning. Doesn't matter how many times you fast in any given day, week, month, year for the whole of your life. None of that will make God love you more than he does right now or than he ever has. Because God's love is perfect. So he's already loved you in a perfect way before you were even here. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So what we do when we give our lives to God is we step into that love. Because that love is outside of us. God loved us, therefore he did what he did. But we can't receive that love until we step into salvation. It's pretty good, isn't it? So we have here, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the whole thing about God wanting to give a free gift of salvation, God wants to, again, it's all about giving. The gospel is all about giving. The gospel is not all about repentance. And then you can have Jesus. That's part of the gospel. But the heart of the gospel is God wanting to give himself into us and us giving ourselves to him. In order for that to happen, there's got to be an exchange. And the exchange is you give me all the crud of your life and all the stuff in your life. You give that to me so I can crucify it and kill it off. And what I'll do instead, you give me that. And what I'll then do is I'll give you my life. And that's a pretty good deal. Why is it so important what we do? Because how we think about the gospel and how we think about God's heart for people will be how we treat them, how we look at them, how we move towards them how we see them, how we speak to them. You know, the underlying thoughts that go on sometimes when you meet somebody, whether saved or unsaved. And, you know, if we understand God's heart for people, the free gift of salvation and all of that, then that changes the way we look at people, especially when they're unsaved. Because God's heart is one of compassion, one to show mercy so that people can come into his grace. There's no grace outside of God. There's only mercy. So the gospel shows God's mercy because we don't deserve it. What we deserve is judgment. So God has demonstrated his mercy by what he's done. And then when we get saved, he brings us into his grace. Anyway, we're jumping ahead of ourselves. Right, look at 2 Corinthians 5 for a minute. God's just setting us up at the moment. There's some good stuff going on, but there's loads more that is about to happen. So he wants us to be ready with people, for people. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So if we follow on so far, if we just recap. Firstly, God chose us before the creation of the world to know him, to be adopted into his family. But there's something that separates us from being able to receive that life. And it's sin. And he says that all have sinned and all have fallen short. The penalty for that sin is death, eternal separation. But there's a gift of salvation that God is wanting to give us so that we can know him. Then let's look at this verse. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amazing. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. One of the things that I said to this guy last night, and I use this, always use this illustration with somebody, is, you know, if you'd robbed a bank, stolen loads of money, you're on the run, the police are after you, you find me and you say, Clive, the police are after me, what shall I do? And I say, well, you give me the money and you run, take my car, go on, get away from me as quick as you can. And I take the money, the police come to my house, they find me, they find all the money, you know, we'll take you in and all that kind of thing. And then I go to prison or whatever. I pay a penalty for something you've not done. You know, you committed the crime, you're guilty, but yet I've said, no, go on, you go free and I'll pay the price. I'll become guilty, even though I wasn't even there, even though I didn't do the act or the crime, but yet I want you to go free and I'll pay the penalty. And we know that again in this room, but it's just that fresh understanding for us of the work of salvation and just the sheer gift of God that he gives us. There isn't any day in our lives that we deserve anything in one sense. And every day is a gift from God, you know. But because of that revelation of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, God doesn't leave us in a place where we feel like, well, I'm no good, I'm rubbish. And so he gives us an understanding of Christ in us and who we are in Christ so that we live on top of the world. So that we know this is the way God thinks about me. This is who God is in me. This is the life, the confidence we have, the boldness we have, because he's accepted us in him. And therefore our identity is now in him. Therefore we can be bold and confident that he loves us, or he has loved us, past tense. That means his love goes on and we can live in the good of that. Okay, so Jesus, awesome what he does here in terms of our salvation. All right. Now, in order to receive that salvation, what needs to happen? 1 John 1, verse 9. Most of you probably quote this off the top of your head. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins. Okay, let's read it. 1 John 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong or from all unrighteousness. Awesome verse. So we've only just got to the point now where it's time to repent and confess our sins and get all this stuff dealt with and all of that. And every one of us in this room or anybody listening to this message, you know, you need to know all these verses off by heart. Because, you know, all of us, God wants to work through to lead people to him, to bring people to Christ and everything. And so we need to have these. We need to know these verses and everything, where they are, what they say, because we want to lead somebody through. You know, I said to the guy last night, I said, going through these scriptures, has that made any difference in terms of your understanding of what you've done tonight and what you're going to do in a minute in terms of praying? And he was like, oh, yeah. He said, this is just completely put another light on it all, basically. I mean, he said a whole bunch of things. But he said, this makes it mean so much more. He said, this makes it just huge, massive, in terms of what God's done for me. He was sitting there a bit awestruck, really, in some ways, of just literally going through a few verses and what the Holy Spirit was just showing him and doing him in him. He was sitting there, it's like, wait a minute, this is amazing. You know, this is huge. And then he sat at one point and he said, what is just the most amazing thing is all this is for me. The light dawned in one sense. It's like, he said, I know this is for everybody, but he said, what's amazing is God's done this for me. And he said, the last couple of weeks, he said, I've just felt, he said, I know this isn't, he said, this will sound like, he said, this will sound wrong, he said, but he said, I felt like I'm the most special person on the earth the last few weeks. It's like, now that's amazing, you know. And I was sitting there going, come on, God, you know, do more of this in more people's lives. So before he'd even given his life to the Lord, he said, I've been going around like I'm the most special person on the earth alive. It's like, come on. What a start to giving your life to the Lord, eh? That you, before you even, you know, you feel special, you feel unique, you know, you feel like God's the only one that he's looking at. That's what it was like. So awesome. So anyway, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins. So he completely wipes all the sin away, forgives us, gives us a new start, as we know. And because he is faithful to his word. Because he is just, he'll deal with us in a just way. But God's justice is exercised through mercy. And his mercy says, I'm going to send myself through Jesus to the cross. That's my justice being exercised, to take all the sin upon myself, because I'm the only one who can deal with it. I'm the only one who can kill off sin. I'm the only one who can burn up sin, because I'm the only one who is holy, and anything in my sight gets burnt up with my holiness. In the Old Testament, when they say you can't see the Lord, if you see the Lord, you'll die. I always just thought, well, you know, suddenly the light went on and it's like, if God is holy and anything in his presence that's not holy cannot stand, it dies. It's like what happens when somebody repents, they're bringing their life into the holiness of God, saying, right, I stand before you now in your holiness and I repent of my sin. And the reason why it gets forgiven, the thing gets cleaned or whatever, is because the holiness of God burns the stuff up. The thing can't stay alive in the presence of God because God is holy, and the thing falls and dies. Because in the Old Testament, God wasn't in them. And therefore, if they came before God in a wrong way, then there were consequences. If they hadn't done the proper sacrifices, there were consequences because of the holiness of God. And it was just, man, the holiness of God is awesome. Awesome, the holiness of God. And it's like, man, if that doesn't bring the fear of the Lord into our lives, not to faff around with certain things, then I don't know what will. Because if we've got the Holy Spirit in us, we don't want to walk around playing with stuff or being half-hearted, because the holiness of God deals with things quite severely. So anyway, here we go. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just and forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God just comes through and deals with everything that you've ever done that's separated from you. And at the same time, we need to understand, and this is really important for people, is they need to understand that they have a sinful nature. It's not just that God forgives you of your sin and therefore your sin is forgiven, but they need to understand that from those first few verses as well, that everybody is a sinner and that you have a sin nature. You're born with it, so you naturally sin. You naturally go against God's purposes because your nature is to sin. So it's not just God wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to exchange the sinful nature. He wants to kill it off. And then instead of that, he then puts his nature inside of you. So because putting his nature inside of you, he changes your heart. So for somebody who doesn't know God, they're thinking, well, so if I become a Christian, I've got to give up this, 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 and this. Now, you can understand why people can think like that. Because, well, if I'm going to live like you do, or if I'm going to live like a Christian or a believer or whatever, then that means I'm not allowed to do this and that and the other anymore. How do you explain to somebody that when you give your life to God, there's a change that happens on the inside, and because you have a heart change, and because this sinful nature gets killed off and God's nature comes in, the desires of your life change. Your motivation has changed. You want to follow God. And therefore, you don't then want to do those things. How do you explain that in a way that an unsaved person is going, oh, yeah, that sounds cool, you know? Because they're, you know, and at the end of the day, that's where it's got to be the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Yeah. At work in somebody's life. I mean, the biggest, you chat with young people, probably the biggest question, especially some of them, you know, so if I can't sleep with my girlfriend then, so I can't have sex. Oh, that's pretty boring. God's boring, isn't he? Or, so if I do that, I can't get drunk then. Oh, you know, and all of that. And you can understand why, and it's like, Holy Spirit, only you can reveal to them what you want to do. I can shout to, on top of the rooftops and try and put it in the most impassioned way, but only you can reveal yourself and your heart into people's lives. And that's what God does. That's what he's good at. Okay, John 5, verse 24, the next kind of step in what is going on here. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I assure you, those who listen to my message, or in the NIV, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my word or my message and believe in God, in the one who sent me, has eternal life. That's pretty cool. So, somebody repents of their sin, they confess their sin, God is faithful and just and forgives them of their sin, purifies them from all unrighteousness, okay? And as part of that process, Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in the one who has sent me has eternal life, not will have, but has eternal life. So somebody believes in Jesus, believes in the one who sent him and gives their life to him. Because actually the phrase there, to believe my word and then the one who sent, isn't just, oh yeah, I believe there's a God and I believe there was Jesus. That's not what that means there. That means the one who invites God into their life. The one who believes, the one who gives their life to God and believes. That word there is to go on, is to live something out. It's not just a, well, do I believe there's a God or not? Well, I believe there's a God, so therefore I'm saved. This guy last night, he believes there's been God for a while. The fact that there is a God wasn't the problem. The fact that Jesus is real was not a problem. But the deal was, is he who people say he is, and has he done what people say he's done? That's the question for him, not whether there is one or not, but if there is it real? And that's the revelation that he's had. That there is a God and he wants to know him. They will never be condemned. This is a great verse, this one, right? Those who hear the message, believe in the one who sent me, they will never be condemned for their sins. Why? Because their sins have been forgiven. They've been wiped clean. They're dead, buried. They've been burnt up. They've been crucified. But they have already passed from death to life. In a moment of time, people move from death to life. They move from an eternity without God to an eternity with God. I don't know, last night it took a lot longer going through the scriptures and looking at stuff and talking through stuff than it did actually giving his life to the Lord. You know, him giving his life to it didn't take an hour, around 10 minutes. It took about 15 minutes. By the time he prayed stuff and prayed through stuff and given his life to the Lord and the Holy Spirit had decked him, and, you know, it was about 15 minutes. So it doesn't take long, does it, to move from death to life. There's a bit of a process that goes on before. But, you know, when God is at work in somebody, you don't have to do anything. All you've got to do is point them in the right direction. And God does the work. But this, the tense of this verse is important, okay? He who hears my word, believes in the one who sent me, has eternal life. That person will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Awesome. Okay, what does that mean? John 1, just turn back a couple of chapters. John chapter 1, verse 12. What does that? What does all this mean? But to all who believed him, believed the message, believed in Jesus and the one who sent him, and accepted him, that's those who have given their lives to him, not just accepted that he's real or alive somewhere, but those who have accepted him, given their lives, he gave the right to become children of God. What did it say in Ephesians chapter 1? He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, it says in NIV, to be adopted as his sons. So God's purpose at the beginning was for us to become his children, his sons, heirs of God and all of that. And then it says in John 1 here, those who believe in Jesus and they accept him, give their lives to him, he then gives the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God. What an awesome verse. You then have the right to be a child of God. The devil can't take that from you. Nobody can take that from you. And then it says in the New Living Translation, they are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. Man, if we can start every person's new life like we're talking about this morning, it's really thorough. I mean, last night we could have met and I could have just said a couple of things. Come on, let's get on with it. Pray, because I want to go home and do something else. You know, if I'd had that attitude, we could have easily just been there 5 minutes and then, right, come on in, let's pray. You need to repent, write a few things down, ask the Lord to forgive you, give you light in him, I'll pray for you. Give it half an hour and then we can go. You can go home too. That wouldn't have done God any justice or his word any justice. And it would have... I'm not saying God can't save somebody just like that, but it was this, man, we need to really make sure that people are thoroughly saved. Somebody sent me a text last night and they said, oh, I heard this guy's just got saved and everything. And it was great. And I text back and said, yeah, he got, this is what I put in the text. Yeah, it was thank God was all over him. He got thoroughly saved. That's what I put in the text. Thoroughly saved. There's no question. There's no, well, will he be back? I mean, the guy's hungry. Great. Okay, so we've got the right to become children of God. Right, now, it's important when you lead somebody to the Lord that you also see them baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Here's a few verses that we all know well. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said to them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised. Remember, I have told you about this before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Part of the initial step, if you like, of salvation is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for another day. Well, just get to terms with what's happened with you today and maybe in a couple of weeks' time we'll pray for you to be filled with the Spirit. No, pray for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or get them, first of all, to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill them, and then pray for them, lay hands on them and touch them powerfully. Come on. Last night, the guy's wife was there as well, and when she laid hands on him, the two of them afterward, I mean, he said the power that he felt through her hand. Now, I had mine on his head. She had hers on his shoulder. But he said, this is what he said. He said, I felt somebody was somebody put their finger there and there was just, it was like power was coming through into my body, you know. And it was awesome because I was like, I sat there and I said, God, this is amazing. Because what I suddenly, because they said, I don't know what was going on there. And suddenly it was like, you know when God just shows you what was happening? I said, look, You've been one in the natural because you're married, but because of what God's just done, you're now one in Christ. And it was awesome. I mean, I was trying not to cry myself, you know, and he was crying and she was crying and I was like, you know. But it was just that moment and I said, God, inside, I said, God, you're amazing that he felt your power through her, not me. Do you know what I mean? And because she's his wife. All this is going in my head really quickly. She's his wife. And he felt the power go through her. And it's like you fused them together and united them in Christ now. And they were just, oh, it was awesome. So praise God. Anyway, Acts chapter 1. Well, we've read that and we 4 and 5. Verse 8. We know this well. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere. Jerusalem, your city, your region, other people groups, to the ends of the earth, everywhere you're going to go, you're going to tell people about me. This free gift of salvation that is available to all. That's the message that we need to go with. Not you're a flipping sinner, get your act together, you nutter, otherwise you're never going to have eternal life. You know, that might be part of the message somehow. But we want to go with this heart of God's got a free gift that he wants to give to you. And this free gift is eternal life. It's going to change your life forever. It's going to be awesome. That's what we want to go with. Good news that makes people smile.
Right. Yeah. It's good.
You've got to bring repentance into it, but we need to start with the right thing. So we need to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit as part of them giving their lives to the Lord, okay? Why? Because in Ephesians 1, it talks about the Holy Spirit being the seal or the promised seal to guarantee our inheritance. Let me just read it in this translation. It's quite good. It's very good. It's the word, isn't it? But it's good what it says here. Where are we? It doesn't talk about being a seal, does it? Anyway, the NIV puts it much better than the New Living Translation. Just have a look at that. But the Holy Spirit's the seal guaranteeing our inheritance, okay? That's why partly it's important to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, okay? So there's that sealing, God's approval, God's stamp on somebody's life. Because that seal on a letter, you know, the wax thing, that's a seal saying, this is from me to you. When you send that letter, you've written a letter to somebody and you've sealed it saying, this letter is for your eyes only. This is from me to you. And so I'm putting my seal on it. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. God's saying, this is from me to you. And I'm putting my seal upon you because I've done this just for you. And what this does is guarantees you everything that I am in your life. You're the full inheritance of everything. And so we want to make sure to get baptized in the Spirit. And also they need to understand right at the beginning that this isn't just for them. God is doing something in them so that he can do something through them to touch somebody else's life. And that the Holy Spirit is a number of things. Yes, he's the Spirit of truth. So he'll always help you to know Jesus more. He's the Spirit of power because he gives you the power to enable you to live the life that he's called you to do. Because remember, in your own strength, you can't live it. So he doesn't just tell you to live a certain life without giving you the power to do it. So he gives you the Holy Spirit to enable you to live the life that he's called you to. And as part of that, he gives you power to be a witness, confidence, boldness, courage, everything you need. And it's interesting, the first thing that the believers did when they got baptized in the Spirit, apart from speaking in tongues and exalting the Lord, the first thing they did was then to go out and preach the gospel. Interesting. The first thing they did was to preach the gospel. What does that say about the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives? It's very easy, isn't it, as a believer, as Christians, to have a consumeristic mindset thinking about the Holy Spirit. you know, in terms of wanting to feel more or wanting something more of the Holy, you know, it's like rather than, well, God, if you want me to feel you, great. If you want to do something in me, great. If you want to reveal yourself to me, great. But I'm not waiting for that. What I want to do is do something with what you've given me and see other people feel you or experience you or whatever, because I've already had a great experience or an amazing thing. And these guys, the first thing they did, they spilt out onto the streets, began to preach, and the result was people cried out, what must we do to be saved? And, you know, he obviously describes here, you need to repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So we want to baptize people ASAP, as soon as they've been born again. So we've got baptism in a few weeks' time. We've got about seven or eight people so far. This guy last night is going to join them and you know, get baptized in a couple of weeks. You're giving your life to the Lord. These guys got baptized on the same day in the Bible here. But it's just interesting what goes on. We're not going to read through the next few chapters, but what goes on. Once they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, they began to preach the gospel, people got saved, people got added. Then in the second half, or the next bit of, yeah, the second half after that of Acts 2:42, or the last few verses of chapter 2, it talks about the dynamic of life that the early church had. In chapter 3, it then goes into the miracles that began to happen. Then in that chapter also shows what happened when they stood before the officials and authorities and how they had to handle themselves in those kind of things. In chapter 4, the same thing. And then the courage that they have, the boldness they had. It continues to show the demonstration of life that they had. Then it goes into chapter 5 and how the Ananias and Sapphira lied and the Holy Spirit dealt with that. Pretty awesome, the presence of God and how he deals with stuff. Talks about miracles breaking out all over the place then in the middle of chapter 5. They meet opposition. So as God begins to move, there's going to be opposition and all of that. And it just goes on and on how things began to roll out after that moment of salvation or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. How God just began to sort of just cut loose through their lives in amazing ways. I don't know, this morning, this is the gospel that has saved all of us. Some of us maybe are more aware of the magnitude of God's salvation, maybe more than others in some ways, because of maybe what you've been saved out of. Forgiven much, love much. I mean, that is true. For many, you know, they come out of, for some, a place where they just don't even think God could ever forgive them for what they've done. This must be outside of God's forgiveness. This is just too bad what I've done. It must be beyond his forgiveness. And when people realize that it's not, and they come out of where they think, well, I'm just too lost, I'm too far gone, but yet God forgives and brings, you know, what does that do in somebody's life? Some of you might have been like that. I don't know. Personally, I've never been in that situation because I've grown up in the sort of environment I have and certain choices I made and the way I've lived my life. I've never known that kind of separation from God like that, to that degree, you know. And so it must be awesome to know the magnitude in that sense of what God's done. But yet, whether you've been, let's put it this way, whether you've been sitting on the door of being saved as you grow up, or whether you were like in another planet away from being saved, God reveals himself in such a way that you are so grateful, so thankful, so in awe of what he's done, whether you've sinned once in your life or many, many times, or however what degrees of sin we in the natural think, God is just incredibly awesome in terms of what he's done. But I just felt this morning that, I know in one sense you kind of, well, let's have a keynote and all this stuff, but and we know all these scriptures, we know this is God's plan of salvation, God's purpose, but yet at the same time, God is wanting to just stoke us up a bit in terms of the power of the gospel, the effectiveness of the gospel, the centrality of the gospel, the importance of the gospel, the life that is in the gospel, the depth that is in the gospel, the grace and the mercy that is in the gospel, the forgiveness that's in the gospel, the release that is in the gospel, the eternity that is in the gospel, and all of that stuff that is there in the gospel, and God wants to put all of that inside all the people that live around us, we're reaching out to, we're believing for. You know, this is the thing. What we've heard this morning, there's other scriptures we could have used as well, but in essence, that is the message, the gospel of salvation that will change our nation and bring them into relationship with God. What we've talked about this morning is the doorway, the entrance point into the kingdom of God. And in order to come into that kingdom, every person has to come through that door. There's no back door, side door, window. There's only one door, one way into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And that is what we've just heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way, one God, one Jesus Christ, one Holy Spirit. There's only one way to know God. And we've just heard that this morning. And that door is wide open. Even though it's a narrow way, the narrow door is wide open for all to know Him. And I don't know, God just wants to charge us, if you like, with the gospel. Charge us with the gospel. It's like, oh, come on. It's the power of God for salvation. Miracles are not the power of God for salvation. Miracles are a demonstration of the kingdom that have to accompany the preaching of the gospel. Right? But it's the gospel that saves. That's the doorway. Signs and wonders, they point people in the right direction. They're a sign. They give you, look, there's something here you need to take note of. There's something here going on that you need to hear about. There's somebody you need to, the miracles, signs and wonders, they're signs and wonders. They point people in the right direction. They make people wonder, don't they? What's going on? What is all that about? But the only way into the kingdom is through the gospel. There is no other way that men can be saved. A quick prayer doesn't do it. We actually do people a disservice if we do a quick prayer, because they're going to come back to, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, I don't know about this, I don't know if God loves me, I don't know if I'm forgiven, what do I do here, what do I do there? You know, we've got to, the more thorough we are right at the beginning, the greater depth that happens right at the start determines the uprooting of everything that God wants to get out of somebody's life. I think if we just do a quick prayer of salvation and say somebody is saved, then what we're doing is we, at ground level, we just go, whoosh, but all the roots are still there. And although it might look like something's happened, they look happy today, because at that moment, oh, God's forgiven me. But yet, if there's no uprooting, no real repentance, no understanding of what am I really doing and what am I really receiving, what's happening to me, then we leave the roots there and they will begin to appear. Maybe the odd one, two roots will come out as part of that initial quick prayer, if you like, but there's got to be a full gardening job done on that person. We're going to dig a little bit with the word. The Holy Spirit's going to get right underneath all of this lot and completely lift it out of their lives and deal with it. And instead, God's going to reroot something in their life and put new roots in that are going to grow. And that's why we need to follow people up, spend time with people, disciple people, because that puts the roots down into the ground and they become strong in the things of God. That's how they become oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Interesting. Good. We know that scripture well, don't we? But that's what happens. God puts His seed in, and they become an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. So it's God planting Himself, so they become a planting of the Lord. It's cool, isn't it? It's amazing how God's word just all comes together, isn't it? So for every one of us, God wants every one of us to lead people to Him. Absolutely. To have the opportunity to pray for people, chat with people and all of that. And as part of setting ourselves, putting a tread down, setting ourselves for the target, who is it that you're targeting? Who is it that you're targeting? I don't think any of us in the room here, or anybody listening to this message, I don't think any of us can say, well, because of what I do, because of my job, whatever job it is, whether you work in a church or a ministry or whether you whatever job you have, working for a company or whatever, I don't think any of us can say, well, because of what I do, I don't. That's not my ministry, leading people to the Lord. Right, leading people to the Lord is not a ministry. It's a command, actually. It's not a ministry. You know, you can't say, well, my ministry is this, so I don't really... That we can't say that. God knows what he's called us to be doing, mainly with our time. But God can open up all kinds of opportunities with people if you're looking for them. If you look for an opportunity, God will open one up somehow to connect with people. So, for me, fresh challenge. I had a bit of a chat with my neighbour last night as well. I was out there with one of these jet wash things, spraying the wall outside my house because there's supposed to be brick under there and it was just black with dirt from the road and everything. So I was like, you know, clean all this thing off. And looks like a new wall. It's great. And but my neighbour came, oh, mate, it's good to see a bloke working and all of that kind of thing. So we had a bit of a chat and all of that. And we need to get together, don't we? Yeah, we need to get together. Yeah, we need to have a chat, don't we? Yeah, we need to have a chat. So it's like, come on, you know. And so it's like, what am I doing? I'm putting a tread down and saying, right, my neighbour, you're my next target. Do you know what I mean? And, yeah. Right, let's stand up, shall we? What's the time? I haven't got a watch. 9:10. Right. It's 9:10. Great. Right. Let's just firstly thank the Lord for his salvation in your life, okay? In one sense, there needs to be a fresh gratefulness, thankfulness in our lives. Because what we've just read through and been through this morning is everything that God has done for us. And I think, in one sense, God wants to have us to have the joy of our salvation brimming all the time. And, you know, and that, in one sense, comes out of just the freshness with God, doesn't it? But just that God, you're awesome. You're amazing. Thank you for your salvation. You're just your grace, your mercy, your abundance in my life. Thank you for forgiving me. You wiped the slate clean. Thank you. You've given me the inheritance of eternal life. You brought me into your family. Thank you that you brought me into the son that you love. I'm brothers with Jesus. I'm heirs with him in an eternal kingdom. Thank you that you've healed me. You've set me free. Thank you, you've set my feet on the rock, on solid ground. Thank you that my life is now unshakable because my life is set on you, the rock, Jesus Christ. Come on, just be full of thanksgiving this morning. Oh, Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel at work in our lives today. The power of the cross at work. Thank you Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, you are awesome. Father, I thank you that the power of your salvation is at work in each one of us right now. Thank you, Jesus. Your saving grace is at work in us right now. And you want to release that saving grace. Work of who you are into other people's lives. Father, I just thank you that at this time you're doing stuff in people's lives. You're turning up, you're revealing yourself, you're showing yourself to them. And increasingly, Father, you want us to be on the other end of that to help connect people with you in terms of them giving their lives to you and being born again and having your spirit just baptize them with your life and power and fire. See them baptized in water to begin that whole new life in you. Thank you, right at the heart of... One thing I felt about this morning is what God wants us to do in our hearts, in our thinking about everything that we're involved in, is what we're actually doing it for. What are we here for? What is it all about? And if we have that motivation going on in our hearts, in our thinking, it might be there just in the back of our minds at times because we're concentrating on other stuff and things that we do and
all of that things that have got to be done. But if in the back of our minds there's that, you know, this whole understanding of this is all about God's salvation purposes. This is all about people coming into Christ. This is all about people moving in the things of God. This is all about God setting people free. You know, in one sense, this kind of question, how many can we reach? How many can we affect? How many can we get out and lives can we touch? It's like, how many? Not can I, but how many? You know, not, well, I wonder where I can go. It's more like, well, come on, you know, I'm going to go. I'm looking for something, God. Show me something. Bring somebody across my path, my life, if there isn't anybody at this point. Give me an idea. Give me a thought. Whatever you want to do, I'm available to see your life touch somebody else's life and what that then means. And God will do it if we're looking for something to happen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If for any reason you just, what we've been talking about this morning, is you just feel like that either you've gone off the boil with it and you feel like you've been on a bit of a treadmill in doing stuff and just life as it might be, then just make a decision now to step off the treadmill that you feel like you might have been on. God, I choose right now to step off the treadmill of going round and round in different ways. You might feel you're in a time of a treadmill of unfruitfulness. Well, just step off it this morning. Make a decision. I'm not called to unfruitfulness. That is not God's plan for me. That is not God's word to me. That's not God's purpose for me. So I'm stepping off of any treadmill of unfruitfulness right now. Any treadmill that says I lack stuff, I step off it right now. Every treadmill that speaks of boredom or familiarity, I step off that right now in Jesus' name. God has not called me to familiarity. He's not called me to boredom. God has not called me to be fed up in any way. So I step off right now the treadmill of being fed up, or the treadmill of things are too difficult, or it's an uphill climb. I step off that treadmill right now. And Father, I step into your life in a fresh way this morning. I step into the dynamic of your Spirit in my life this morning in a fresh way. Father, I thank you. You have purposed people to be saved through me, in terms of you praying for people, leading them to the Lord. Father, I thank you, got people you're setting up out there who you want to bring to you, but you want me to help them be led to you. We don't know how it can happen necessarily, but just be available for it to happen. God might put on your heart to get involved in a particular area of ministry or something to do with people. You might already have some friends, people that you are praying for, reaching out to. One of the things that God is getting us to pray at this time is for holy visitations. Holy visitations into people's lives. Because God's the best, isn't he, at working in lives. And it's like, let's pray and give God some space to touch lives. And we'll be there to talk with them, answer questions, pray with them, help them out. But it's, Father, visit people in their sleep. Visit people in their lives. Reveal yourself. Show them who you are. Holy visitation over that person. Holy visitation over that family. Holy visitation over that couple. Holy visitation in that home. Holy visitations in people's lives. Do what only you can do to reveal yourself in people's lives. That's the prayer or the cry, in one sense, from our hearts at this time. Coupled with that will be us praying for them, sharing with them, witnessing with them, building relationship with them. That's all part of that process. Father, I thank you just for a fresh fire this morning in every one of our spirits, our bellies, as it were. A fresh fire in every one of us here, Father, everybody that works here, everybody that's part of the team. Father, I thank you for a fresh fire for every person here, for the power of your gospel, for the what you want to do in people's lives, the importance, the centrality of the gospel. Father, I thank you for a fresh fire for the power of the gospel to be at work in us and through our lives, seeing other people's lives affected. Anybody else here, Father, anybody listening on this tape, that fresh fire to do with the gospel in people's lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever we do today, tomorrow, this week, next week, so on, whatever we do, it's to get the gospel of the kingdom into people's lives. Whether it's whatever it might be that's going on, anything from sending an email through to having a meeting with people, through to an outreach, through to organizing something, through to putting a conference, whatever it might be, anything that we do that God has told us to do, it's about getting the gospel of the kingdom, the power of God's kingdom and his word out into people's lives. On the bus, the power of his kingdom touching people's lives. The tea dance, the power of God's kingdom. The storehouse, it's not just about meeting people's needs practically, it's about the power of the kingdom getting out. The lighthouse, it's about the power of the kingdom. Little Builders, it's about the power of the kingdom. The prayer meetings we have and all sorts of things, the prayer strategy that's developed, it's about the power of God's kingdom being established and rooted to see God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anything that's going on with the children's work, the youth work, anything that's going on in the life of the church, it's about the power of the kingdom. When we worship God on a Sunday and pull the glory of God down, it's about the power of the kingdom being released out so the gospel can impact and change lives. Thank you, Jesus. Everything we do is so that the power of the gospel of the kingdom can get out into people's lives. Any CD we send out, anything that somebody downloads from the website, whatever we do is for the power of the kingdom. Faith Camp is about the power of the kingdom. It's about the power of the gospel being released into people's lives. The Bible, the training college in the autumn, it's not just for people to get built up in the word and to become a better believer. It's about equipping people so the kingdom goes out in a more powerful way. So the gospel goes out in a more powerful way. Everything we do is to get the gospel of the kingdom out there to see it work in a more effective and powerful way. Every life group is there to see the gospel of the kingdom impact people's lives and to get it out into the communities, out into the workplace, out into every sphere of life. The gospel of the kingdom. With signs accompanying. Not just words, but signs. 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 What was one of the signs that they got baptized in the Spirit? They spoke in other tongues. What was one of the signs that the Holy Spirit had come? Is that people got saved and added to the church and people got baptized. What was one of the signs of the gospel of the kingdom coming? It was miracles and healings and things going on in people's lives. Father, we thank you that we're in a supernatural kingdom, an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, one that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. We thank you that we're already in it. We're already living eternal life. We don't have to fear death because death has already lost its sting, lost its fear. It's already been dealt with. Death is behind us now. And when something's behind us, we don't have to fear anything ahead of us because we're already living in eternal life. What a great thought, eh? Great truth. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear dying because it's already been dealt with. You've already gone through death and you've come out the other side alive in Christ. Awesome, eh? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your abundance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This morning's word is not to put us down in any way, but it's actually to encourage us. It's like, whoa. God, I want to see this gospel at work in people's lives. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.